Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message from Sunday, November 9th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 3.
Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of, this is a couple of places in the New Testament, but the first one is from Matthew chapter 25. And it was a story that Jesus told. And it says, again, he said, it'll be like a man who's going on a journey. And he called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents of money, and to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, which it was kind of like a way they measured their money, a talent. That's just what they called it. So each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey. And the man who received 5 talents went out at once, and he put the money to work and gained 5 more. And the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And after a long time, because I mean, I guess they understood that they had been entrusted this money and they're supposed to do something with it. And for their master's business, because in another one, story that's just like this, the man left his money and he said to them while he was gone, he said, "Do business until I come." And after a long while, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts. And the one who had received 5 talents brought another 5. "Master, you entrusted me with 5, and I gained 5 more. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the man with 2 talents also came. "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, and I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But the one who had received the 1 talent came. "Master, I knew you were a hard man, and you harvest where you haven't sown and gathered where you haven't scattered seed. And so I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I haven't sown and gathered where I didn't scatter seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so at least I would have received a little interest back. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, and he who has in abundance, and he will have in abundance. And everyone who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is from Philippians chapter 3, the very end of it. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that our bodies will be like his glorious body." Well, Lord God, I ask you to help us to understand this and just understand that story and what it means to, you know, to me, to each one of us. And anyway, without your help, we can't even understand it. And without the Holy Spirit's help that he gives to us, we can't really want to do anything about it. So we need him so much. I desperately do, Lord. I need him to help me not make a mess of us, of something that you've explained in such a beautiful and simple way. So help all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last time, because like this Philippians chapter 3, I feel like I've talked to it about it a million times, but last week I was telling you guys during this part of it that about how we're citizens of heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you have a citizenship in heaven, and you're really a citizen of heaven. And that's really our home country, and that we're just, in a way, like the life that we're living now, it's kind of like we're waiting. We're waiting to go home, where it'll be complete, where we'll finally be at home. And it made me think about an old man in Luke chapter 2, which Luke chapter 2 is the story of the first Christmas and how Jesus was born, but there's also at the end of it this old man, And he was told by the Lord, told him in his heart, that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And so every day he would go to the temple and he would wait. And it made me think about him, and I talked about him a little bit, about, you know, kind of like us, he was just waiting to see the Messiah, just like we're waiting to see the Messiah. And I was going to tell you something really cool about him, and I forgot to. And I went home on Sunday afternoon, and I was like, dang, I forgot to tell the coolest part about that. And it made me feel like, I am getting old, man. I'm just like, I'm getting so old, and I'm starting to forget stuff. And it happens fast, people. I'm telling you. I was reading about a guy the other, and he asked his wife, will you still love me when I'm all gray and wrinkly? And she was like, I already do. So this one woman, there was a woman who was at like lunch with all of her friends, and she had a silver chain around her neck. And it had one of those, I guess you'd call it like a locket or whatever, where people kind of put things that are really personal to remember stuff. And she had one of those, and one of her friends says, what, do you have something in there? And she said, yes, I have some clipping from my husband Larry's hair. And she said, Larry's not gone. She said, yeah, but his hair's gone. So I don't know if this is really true, but I don't even know where I read this, but there was this old couple. I mean, they weren't that old, but they were like almost 70. Old farmer couple. Getting younger every day. but this was like in the late 50s, like the late 1950s, and they were farmers, and they had never been to the big city, and their son got a job in like the big city, and so they were out visiting him, and he was taking them around to the downtown, and they went into a big department store, like a high-rise department store, and the old man's wife, she was off browsing, looking at something. And he was talking to his son, and he noticed that there was an elevator, which he had never seen one in his whole life. And this little old lady walked up to it, and she pushed the button, and the doors opened, and she got in. And then the numbers, he watched, they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it stayed on 7. Then it went 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the doors opened, and kind of a young, good-looking woman came out, and he said, son, go get your mother. But... anyway, there was this woman, oh man, I was reading about a woman the other day from France, and she kind of got famous because she died at 120, and you know, that they asked her how she liked being famous, because they wrote 3 books about her, and she said, well, tell you the truth, it took me 110 years to get famous, and I'm going to enjoy it as long as I can. She ate 2 pounds of chocolate a week, rode her bike until she was 100, and smoked a pack of cigarettes a day till she was 117. And there was a guy who was going to, because of their, it's kind of the way it is in France, but it's really, really hard to get an apartment, especially in kind of a small town like that. And so he was a lawyer, and he agreed to pay her $500 a month when she turned 90, so that when she died, he could have her apartment and rent it. And he wound up paying her $180,000 because she didn't die for like 30 years after that. And every day, every year on her birthday, she would send him a card and said, I'm sorry, I'm still alive. But, oh, man. But anyway, but I, you know, for those of us who, you know, we love Jesus, we're not afraid of it. Like, we're not afraid of getting old, because when we go home, we're not closer to the end of anything. We're closer to the beginning. Like, we're closer to the beginning of when we're really going to start to live. Paul said, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, the body that we have now is like a tent. And the body that we'll have in heaven is like an awesome house. So it's kind of like now in this body we're camping, which Tina and I have been camping for three summers, I think, now. She wanted me to start going camping, which I thought I would hate it. I thought I would, I love it. It is so awesome. Just to be that, I don't know, dirty and stinky and who cares, and you just jump in the creek and clean up and all that. And one thing about camping, though, is you, one thing that's awesome about it is that when you've had an awesome time and when you're done, you go home and sleep in your own bed, which is amazing. But we camp out in a tent, and there's some things you need to know about tents. One is if you're shopping for a tent and it says that it sleeps 8 to 10, that means it sleeps 2 people. And if it says it sleeps 2 to 4, that means nobody's going to sleep in that thing because, I mean, they show you the diagram of, like, how you're supposed to sleep in a tent like that. And I mean, it looks like an x-ray of an unopened pack of cigarettes. It's like, who can sleep like that? Just like, you know, but after you've been there a few days, like in your tent, if the tent pegs start to get loose, then your ropes start to sag and the flaps on your tent start to bulge. And sometimes the seams in the tent, when it's raining, they can start to leak. But it's going to be awesome to just leave this tent behind and go to a place where I'm going to have a body that nothing on it is loose, nothing's sagging, nothing's bulging, and nothing's leaking. And it's just going to be, you know, awesome. There was a woman who, woman named Fanny Crosby. She wrote, 3,000 hymns, I think, that we sing. She was brilliant, but she just used to write these simple hymns. Just because she wanted to write hymns, Victory in Jesus, and so many. But she was blind her whole life. And somebody asked her, and she said, has it bothered you that you've lived your life this way? She said, no, if I could have asked the Lord for any one thing as when I was born, it would have been to be blind. Because the very first face I see is going to be the face of my Lord Jesus. And that is going to be the day that it really starts for me. So so we're waiting. I mean, that's basically what we're doing is we're waiting to go home. But we do have some time on our hands. So what do while we wait? There's a place. In fact, I just read it in Matthew chapter 25. It was a story that Jesus told, and the reason that he told, it was a little group of stories that he told, and the reason is because he was talking to his guys, and he was getting close to the time when he was going to leave our world, and he was explaining to them to something that they could not have understood, I don't think. I mean, they just kind of were based on the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, they had promises that the Messiah was going to come to our world and he was going to take over this world and make it into the world that it was always supposed to be but never has been. And one thing that, and so he explained to them that part of that they wouldn't have understood is that when the Messiah comes first, he's going to grow up and then he's going to suffer. And he's going to pay with his own life for everything that's wrong with this world and everything that's wrong with all of our hearts and for all of the messes that we've made of this world and the messes that we've made of our life. He's going to pay for all of them and then be buried. And then he's going to be to rise from the dead. And then he would go up into heaven and he would be there for a long time. And then come back again and take over this world and make it into the place that it always should have been but never has been. And that we're living in the part in between after he's gone to heaven having bought the world and the time that he comes back to make it his own. And they really couldn't. He's in Revelation chapter 1, he promised us, I'm coming back quickly. And we're like, I believe it's been like 2,000 years. But there's another verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 that says, with him, 1,000 years on earth is like one day. So hadn't even really been a full weekend for him as far as that goes. But in the meantime, we have to figure out what are we supposed to do while we wait for him to come back? I mean, what do we do with the time that we have? Or maybe a better question is, what is he doing? Or maybe a better question is, why is he waiting? Why does the world continue to turn? And so he told him this story about, in one of the Gospels, it talks about a king. It's about a king, and he had a business to run. A king was running a business, and in this business, there were deals that needed to be done, and there were agreements that needed to be reached. And because he was trying to gain something in his business, but not money. I mean, he doesn't care about money and making money, because this particular king has all the money in the entire universe. He doesn't care about that. He's in the business of winning human hearts. There are hearts that he loves that do not love him, that don't know about him, and that don't trust him yet, and they don't love him. And so his is a business of winning hearts by people coming to learn about who he actually is and what he's done for them, so that they would, if they will, so that they would trust him, and then trusting him, they would fall in love with him, and then loving him, he would win their heart. That's what matters to this king. And that's the business that he's in. It's not the business that most of the people in our world are in. They're in the other kind. There's a place in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, where it talks about the day that one day, it says the entire economy of the world is going to collapse in like one day. And people are going to cry a lot. And it says that they're going to cry over losing the things that mattered so much to them and so much to people in our world. And he makes a list of what they're going to lose and what they're going to cry over, from the most important to the least important. And it starts out with, of course, gold, and then silver and precious jewels and pearls and ivory and linen and silk and purple cloth. And then it lists a bunch of commodities: cinnamon, spices, wheat, frankincense, myrrh, until it gets to the least important: horses and cattle and slaves and the souls of men. We live in a world where some people would walk on the souls of men to have gold. But just three chapters after that, it talks about a city. And in that city, there's a street, and it's made of gold as clear as glass. And some of those who were walked on by others so that those others could have gold are going to walk on streets of gold with him, because they were the ones who always mattered the most to him. I think that it's impossible for us to understand how precious human hearts are to him, human beings, how much he loves them. I do think it's impossible for us to understand it, because when you think about the trip that he took, the voyage that he went on to get them, that our Lord Jesus left heaven, and he was born into a poverty that most of us couldn't imagine. I mean, some of us have seen it in the world, poverty like that. But he left a place. I read the other day that when Queen Elizabeth, anywhere she travels, she carries 4,000 pounds of luggage, 40 pints of plasma, two outfits for every occasion that she's going to, a black mourning gown in case some head of state you know, kicks it while she's there. And a baby calf, a white leather baby calf toilet seat cover. Okay, so I guess when she goes on a trip, it's quite a thing. But our Lord Jesus, he left glory that the Apostle Paul said, no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man, that place. And we could not imagine what he left to come and make us his own. How much he loves you and me and everyone is beyond our ability to understand. And he's in the business of winning hearts that don't know about him, and as a result don't trust him, and as a result don't love him, and as a result they aren't his. But this business of winning them, this is really, I think, difficult to understand, but he has entrusted this precious business to us. Like, what? I mean, one person said, it's the third great humiliation of Jesus. The first was when he left heaven to be born in Bethlehem and in poverty. And the second was when he died in such a horrible way on that day where it was night in all the world. And the third great humiliation was when he has entrusted his business and his mission to people like us. And I would have given it maybe to angels, right? Except that they always freak people out every time that they show up. But that is why we're in the world. And this is why the world continues to turn. That we are here to give ourselves to help hearts who don't know about him to know about him and to trust him and to fall in love with him so that they could become his. That's all we're here to do. I don't know if Christians understand that very well. And sometimes I think that they've given themselves to other things that they thought were important, but it wasn't his business. I was reading the other day that this a survey that a big national survey that said in 1996, 85% of Americans with no religious commitment viewed Christianity in a favorable way. 13 years later, that number had dropped to 16% of people who view Christianity in a favorable way, because I don't know, Christians have been involved in so many things and sometimes fighting and, you know, about things and fighting with the ones they were supposed to win. This one person, instead of doing our master's business, the business that he's entrusted to us, and he's given us everything that we would ever need to do it. He entrusted his stuff, his resources to his servants so that they could do this business while he was gone. Everything that they had was given to them. As a matter of fact, everything that we have, it's not really our, everything is really his. I mean, he is the king of this universe. It says in Haggai chapter 2, all of the gold and the silver is mine. I mean, like, it's all completely his. And he's just entrusted it to us. And in a way, sat back, in a holy way, sat back and to see what we would do with it. What are you going to do with my stuff? Because in my heart, I know everything I have is really his. I mean, he made me, he made it. It just makes it his. My money's his. My stuff is his. It's not mine. My time, it's not mine. It's his. My body, it's not mine. It's his. My life, it's not mine, but it's his. Sometimes when we talk to, people who love Jesus and in the, you know, communities of people who love Jesus, when we talk, you know, to each other about, like, if you think about, like this, the way and the will of Jesus, our master, for our own sexuality. You know, like, I mean, he created us all sexual beings, but he has a way that he wants us to live that and, like, his will for that. And, I mean, it's not complicated. I mean, practically nobody's ever done it, but it's the thing of, like, I'm supposed to, like, my sexuality, I live it with one person in this world. And it's the, you know, the girl that God has given me. And when, you know, you just, like, we make a commitment to be together for, you know, until we're dead. And then we live it. It's like his gift to us. But not before it, or not with anybody else, or not even in your mind. And, you know, that's just pretty much it. And, I mean, the blood of Jesus has forgiven us for so much stuff and forgives us for the fact that, you know, none of us have hardly ever done it, but that is his will. And sometimes when we try to communicate that, like especially to young people, and we'll say, I mean, and the reason that this is so important is because if you go outside of his will, you can hurt yourself and you'll harm yourself and you'll run great risk. And you should protect yourself and your heart and your life and your future and your body, because that's what matters, is not danger, putting yourself in a place of danger or risk, but in a place of safety. And I do think that all that's true as far as that goes, but that's not the reason. The reason is because my body is not mine. It is his. And my master has the right to, it's not about safety and protection or avoiding risk and danger. It's about my master having the right to tell me what to do with what is his. Because there may come a day that he would ask me to do something that is dangerous and that is risky, and that it won't be safe and I won't be protected apart from him. And on that day, I won't have the right to say, I won't do this because I have to protect myself. I won't have the right to say, I won't do your will, because you own all of me. And those are the people that are changing the world, who know that, my stuff is his, my body's his, my time is his, my life is his. And I want to do stuff for my master. There was one of the most amazing people that has ever come out of America, American history, was a guy. He was the first missionary from the United States. He left. He married a girl he had fallen in love with, and they got married, and they left in 1812. 2 weeks later. For India. They wound up not staying in India. They wound up staying in Burma, in Myanmar, where their life was, his name was Adoniram Judson. He came home after 33 years for a visit and then went back. And he went through so much. I mean, he was imprisoned and he was tortured and he was ridiculed, and God used him so much to this day. But when he was going to ask his future father-in-law, his girlfriend's dad, if he could marry his daughter and take her to Burma, and he wrote her, his dad, his future father-in-law, this letter, and it says, I have to ask you whether you could consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of southern climates of India, to every kind of want and distress, degradation, insult, persecution, perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of that for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamation of praise that shall resound to her Savior from heathens who were saved by her means from eternal woe and despair? And he said, yes. And she died there. In the story that Jesus told, there were some who said, I care about this. There were two. I care about this. I care about my king's business. And there are some who, they say, I do care about it. And while I wait, I want to love people who don't know him. I want to love them while I have the time, before I go home, because this is the only time I have. Because in my heart I know, this time that I have, it's not my time. It's not my stuff. It's not my money. It's not my body. This is not my life. While I wait, I want to find my part. I want to find my place. I can't do everything, but I want to find my place. I want to love people. I do. I want to love them. I want to cry with them. I want to help them. I want to laugh with them. I want to join something. I want to join a team. I want to be on a team of people that are given it to reach people and to do the king's business. And maybe I can just sustain them and encourage them and support them. But maybe there's a part. I want my heart to grow. I want my heart to break while I have a chance. I want to be in this, and I want to find my thing that he has for me to do in doing his business while I have time. And there was one person who didn't care. He didn't do it in the story that Jesus, you know, I'm just not going to do this. And I guess there are some who don't care. And, I mean, they care about a lot of things. They care about things, that stuff that really, really moves their needle. But it's not this. It's not a breaking heart for people who don't know the love of Jesus. I remember one time there was a guy who, he was like an English lord. And he was friends with John Wesley. John Wesley was a guy who was, he gave it all completely about his king's business. And this guy, they spent a whole morning riding on horses around this guy's estate. Like he was showing his estate and everything about it. And when they got back to the mansion, he was like, so what do you think? And John Wesley said, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this. You know, and I guess there are people who, they really care about other stuff, but they don't care about that. And I think, why is it? Why is it that there are some who really, really care, and they really want to have their thing that they do, and they want to have their part, and they're going for it in the king's business? And there's some other people who they might not even know about it, but they don't even, it just, they don't think about it. They don't, it's not what they think about, and it's not what they care about. And I'm thinking, why is that? And then the guy who didn't be a part, and he didn't invest the money that had been given to him and the resources, he said, the king said, why didn't you? And he said, because I knew you were a hard man. You are hard and stern. It's a word that means hard and stern and harsh. And you take what isn't yours, and you harvest, you reap and harvest what you didn't work to plant. And I thought, there it is, right there. It's because they don't know their king. He isn't hard. He's sweet. He's so kind. The one place that he talks about himself is in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, come to me, all you who are weighed down, and I'll give you rest, because I am meek and lowly of heart. And the word meek means kind, gentle, sweet. They don't know him. He's so sweet. He doesn't take what isn't his. Well, yeah, he does. He did. There was a day that he took all of the pain that belonged to me. He took all the shame that belonged to me. He took all of the punishment that wasn't his, it was mine. And all of the guilt of my life, it wasn't his, but he took it from me. And it's not that he, you know, harvests where he doesn't. He's the one that makes the whole thing grow. Paul said, one sows, the other waters, but he's the one that makes it grow. He makes the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He makes the rainfall on the just and the unjust, and on all of his crops. And, you know, he makes seeds. He doesn't need us to sow his seeds. He makes those little seeds that have little helicopter things on them, and the ones that have those little fluffy parachute things. They can get where they need to be without our help. But he lets us be a part, and he lets us help him. And the reason is because there's something that he wants to say to everyone that he can possibly say it to. The day that he comes back for us. And he's going to say something. And if I hear it in my heart, I'm going to think, no, that isn't true. You and I both know this isn't true. He's going to say, "You have been good and faithful." And I'm like, "No, I haven't." No, he's forgotten all that part. The little part that was good and faithful, that's the part that he remembers. And he's going to say, "Well done." In fact, in Greek, the word "well done," it's just a little word. It's the word "eu," and it means good, well. It's just, he's just going to say, "Awesome." And I'm going to say, "Nope, it wasn't awesome. Yes, I'm the king, and I'm saying it was awesome." That's what's won my heart. If he has my heart and I care about his business in some way, it's because of that. It's because of him. It's because I have a king who is so sweet, and he is doing so much to let me hear words from him that are sweet. And I feel like Paul, the love of Christ constrains me because he died for all, so that those who live won't live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. And it's just like, that's it. It's because he's taken everything from me that I couldn't take myself, and he's given everything. And he wants to tell me that he thinks I've done a good job. And a heart like that has won my heart. And there's something that I'm kind of living for, to the extent that I am, and I'm struggling all over myself and stumbling all over myself, but there's a place in my heart that this is what I'm living for. It's a day. Oh man. I almost forgot to tell you that cool thing about Simeon. So Simeon that was waiting for the Messiah to come, in Luke chapter 2. And I thought about this, that when Simeon, he was waiting for the Messiah, when he finally saw the Messiah, it was so much less than he thought it was. He was waiting for the Messiah to come, golden chariots down the street, trumpets blaring, and then the Messiah on a white horse who would ride up the steps of the temple and rear up like the Lone Ranger. Instead, it was this poor little teenage couple and a little bitty baby. For him, it was so much less than he expected. When we see him, it's going to be so much more than we expected. And Simeon said, "I can finally die. I've seen the Messiah. When we see him face to face, we'll say, I'm never dying again. This is the beginning of my life." And Simeon took that baby in his arms. And when we see him, he's going to take us in his arms. And he's going to say to us, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And there's one other thing. I don't care if he whispers it in my ear. I don't care if anybody else hears it. But I want to hear it. "That was awesome. I'm living for that. To the extent that I'm living for that." Father, I thank you that we have a Savior that's so sweet, that we have a King that is so sweet. And I do ask you, Lord, that, I kind of think, what is the business that we're supposed to do? Or somebody might say, "What does he want me to do?" I think more than any other thing that you would want us to be still and to listen to my own heart and just say, "Lord, I want to be in your business while I still have the time. I want to do my part, and I want to find my place. And I want to hear you say that word to me. I want it more than anything." And if that is the heartbeat of our heart, We're not going to have any trouble finding what we're supposed to do. Thank you for being such a sweet and holy and beautiful King to us. In your precious name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.